Good morning, everybody. I am a bad listener. I am good at many things. I'm good at analyzing, diagnosing, fixing, solving, sometimes empathizing, but I'm bad at listening. As is the case with most of my faults, it's usually Vanessa who bears the brunt of this. I have long since lost track of how many times I've come home at the end of the day and she started describing to me how her day went or a problem that she had, and I have interrupted her to explain to her how to fix her problem. And she looks at me with this sort of patient, exasperated face. So I didn't want you to solve it. I just wanted you to listen. But that doesn't make any sense to me because I don't listen. I solve. I fix. I analyze. I diagnose, and when people are talking to me, all of those gears are turning, and I am just waiting impatiently for the chance to show off my solving prowess. This is a problem, because in our story that Jesus told, that Byron read for us, our only contribution to the kingdom of God is listening. That's all that Jesus has us doing in the parable of the sower, is hearing the word. Jesus does the sowing, and then all we do is hear, and then the kingdom grows. It's as simple, as infuriatingly simple as that. Jesus sows, we hear, the kingdom grows. Nothing about diagnosing or analyzing or solving or fixing. Just listening. Just hearing. That's all there is to it. There's your outline. 3 points. Jesus sows. We hear. The kingdom grows. That's where we're going. And there's a parenthesis there on the second point. We hear or don't. If you're like me, mostly don't, because you're busy solving or doing something else. But Jesus sows, we hear, the kingdom grows. So Jesus sows, he's the sower in the story, right? A sower went out to sow. That's Jesus. The seed that he's sowing is the word. It's the gospel. It's the word of God. And Jesus is the sower, and he's casting the seed out. But he's doing it really strangely. Was anybody else troubled by verses 11 and 12? Right, so Jesus tells this very lovely story about, farming, and then his disciples, as they are wont to do, respond with a very articulate, huh? And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And Jesus said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Well, now, that sounds backwards. I thought our job was to proclaim the kingdom of God as clearly as possible so that everyone who heard it understood it, and everyone who saw it perceived it, and everyone turned and was forgiven. That was always my understanding of evangelism, and Jesus is intentionally doing the opposite of that. He's intentionally sowing secretly. He's intentionally sowing obscurely. And this is troubling. But there are two very good reasons for why, when Jesus sows, he sows this way. And the first is this: when Jesus sows secretly because what he sows is dangerous. Jesus sows secretly because what he sows is dangerous. Jesus, the seed he's sowing, the word, is the kingdom of God. Jesus makes that very clear in verse 11. But the announcement of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom has come, is the announcement that all other kingdoms are ending. That the kingdom of Zach is coming to an end. That the kingdom of the Corvallis City Council is coming to an end. That the kingdom of the Democrats or the Republicans or the Americans is coming to an end. And kingdoms don't respond well to being told that they're dying, to being told that they're being invaded, that they're being conquered. And so Jesus uses parables to slip the announcement of the kingdom of God past the borders of our other kingdoms and get it inside where it can do its work. You guys familiar with the Iliad? It's a pretty old book. Homer wrote it. Achilles got shot through the heel. Right. So in the Iliad, all of the armies of the Greeks assemble under Agamemnon and try to conquer one city, Troy, right? And they're at it, is it 10 years that they're at the gates of Troy, making no progress because they can't get through the gates. They can't get over the wall because the Trojans, they're pretty clever, and they understand that if the Greeks take over, then they lose. If another kingdom comes and invades, then their kingdom's over, and so they work very hard at stopping them. Until Odysseus has the clever idea of building the Trojan horse and hiding the danger, the Greek soldiers, inside of what looks like a gift and leaving it there. And then the Trojans welcome the horse in. They open the gates, they bring in the horse, and then Troy falls because the Greeks have used the Trojan horse to get past the outer defenses. Jesus uses parables exactly like that. Parables are Trojan horses. We don't want to hear the kingdom of Janet is over. No more. If I tell you that, then you say, no, thank you. But we all like stories. We all listen to stories. And so Jesus, more than anybody else in history, teaches in stories. Because we go, oh, that is a great story. I totally see how that's true. If you have shallow roots, then when the sun comes out, you will be scorched. If there's weeds and thorns all around, then you will be choked off. That makes sense. And then, an hour or a week or a decade later, the story has done its work. And the dangerous seed that Jesus has sown has torn apart the kingdom of Zach from within. And the kingdom of God has come. Jesus sows secretly because what he's sowing is so dangerous that the only way it'll work is if it comes in secret. So that's the first reason. Jesus sows secretly because the seed he's sowing is dangerous. The second reason Jesus sows secretly is because what he's sowing is mysterious. Jesus sows secretly because the seed is mysterious. We like simple, quick, easy explanations for things. We are not practitioners of patience. Okay? The internet at my house only runs 1.5 megabits per second. I don't really know what that means, except I know that if I want to watch a video, I have to wait for an agonizing 30 seconds while the video loads. And I am furious at the injustice of the universe that my 30 seconds is being wasted, because I don't have time for that. I need to see the video. Right? We want the kingdom of God to work the same way, like good home internet. You download it, it shows up, boom. Done. It will not work that way. All of the best things in life can't be shortened, can't be abbreviated and summarized. I could not find her name for the life of me. Google failed me. But this is a true story. Back during the Cold War, a Soviet ballerina was allowed to come to the West, and she danced in New York, and she was widely recognized as one of the best ballerinas in the world, and she danced solo for an hour and a half. And it was beautiful, amazing. And afterward, she was interviewing with reporters, and one of the reporters who wrote for a fairly popular level magazine asked, look, I'm just being honest, I have 3 column inches to talk about your story and what you did. So could you just summarize in a sentence what that dance was all about? And the ballerina goes, if I could summarize it in a sentence, what was I doing for the last hour and a half? You can't sum up the ballet. It cannot be done. It can't be shortened or abbreviated. It's too beautiful, too mysterious. Likewise, there is no substitute for standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon at sunrise. There just isn't. I've done it. I could tell you about it. You could go online, you could look at pictures, you could watch a movie, you could imagine it, but there's no substitute for actually traveling to the middle of nowhere in northern Arizona and getting up before dawn and going out there and standing and watching the sun come up over the Grand Canyon. It can't be shortened or summarized. It can't be stuck in a sound bite. It won't fit on a wallet-sized card that you can pull out for convenience to remember. The kingdom of God that Jesus is announcing is infinitely more beautiful than the best ballet that's ever been, and infinitely grander than the Grand Canyon. And it can't be summarized. It can't be reduced to a 30-second soundbite. It can't be trimmed down to a couple of key spiritual principles. It is bigger and more mysterious than that. When we gather together here, when we gather together in small groups, when we sit by ourselves and open up this book to read and pray, we are touching the deepest and most beautiful and grandest thing there is. And it cannot be done quickly. It cannot be done simply. It's too big for that. Jesus sows in secret because he cannot sow openly and simply. What he's sowing is too mysterious for that. So Jesus sows in secret because what he sows is dangerous, and he sows in secret because what he sows is mysterious. But Jesus does the sowing. Jesus isn't the variable here. Jesus does the same thing all over the place, but there are radically different outcomes. And it's not because of what's being sown, but because of the soils that receive the seed. And this is where we come in. This is where our listening, our hearing comes in. Because Jesus sows, but in response to Jesus sowing, we hear. Or we take the parable seriously, mostly we don't hear. So we're going to talk about the three things that Jesus says keep us from hearing, and then we'll talk a bit about what hearing actually is and looks like. Right, so in the parable, there's four kinds of soil, and the seed falls on all four, and in the first four, hearing doesn't happen. It's only in the last kind of soil that we actually hear. And so in the first kind of soil, what keeps us from hearing is deception. What keeps us from hearing is deception. So I'm looking at verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And then I'm looking at the explanation in verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So what's happening here is deception. If you've ever tried to sow seed on a path, the seed just bounces off. It doesn't get into the soil at all. The soil has been so packed down that it's impervious. It can't receive the seed. And we buy into deceptions that prevent us from even beginning to hear the word of God. And there are many deceptions out there. There are many lies that you can believe. I want to just highlight two this morning. The first deception that we are prone to believe is we don't need the seed. We don't need the word that Jesus is sowing. We don't need the kingdom of God. And you might believe that deception because you think, well, God's a loving God. He's going to be gracious to everybody regardless of what happens. He owes it to all except the very, very worst to be nice to them. So we don't really need the depth and the fullness of the kingdom of God. We're going to get it one way or the other. You know? Or you could in a very religious way buy into this, in a very moralistic way. You could say, I don't need the kingdom of God, I don't need grace, because I do what I'm supposed to do. I come to church, I read my Bible, I take care of my kids, I give money away, I'm good to go. There might be other people out there who need grace, but not me. I got it covered. Either way, you're buying into the lie that you don't need the seed. So that's one deception that might cause the seed of the word to just bounce off of us. But another deception is almost the opposite of that. Another deception is, I'm not worthy of the seed. It's not that God isn't gracious, and it's not that I don't need grace. It's that I am so bad. My soil is so filthy and devoid of nutrients that no sane farmer would dump their seed here. God has better people to rescue, better people to love. I do need the seed, but I'm not worthy of it. And if you guys knew all of the things that I do, all of the things that go through my heart, you'd agree with me. And that equally is a deception. That's no more true than you don't need the seed. The sower sows the word everywhere, on every kind of soil. None of us are worthy of the seed. Jesus sows it anyway. But those deceptions and many others can make us like the path, can cause the word of grace, the word of the kingdom of God to just bounce right off of us. So that's one way that we can be prevented from hearing. The second way that Jesus lists is pain. Pain can prevent us from hearing. So now I'm in verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And now I'm in verse 16 and 17, which is Jesus' explanation. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So the image here is that the seed actually makes it into the soil, and a plant springs up. But then in the heat of summer, as the sun comes out, the plant is scorched. So last summer, we had a particularly hot and dry summer. When I moved here in July, it was 106 degrees. Not exaggerating, that's the actual number. And everybody who wasn't watering their grass religiously watched their grass brown out. Then green Western Oregon began to look rather like Eastern Oregon. But not all plants turn brown. Not all plants were scorched. At the same time that the grass withered, the trees stayed green. Because the variable here isn't the sun. It's not that some people suffer and others don't. The sun touches everything. All people suffer. The variable here is how deep has the seed penetrated into you? How far down have the roots of the gospel gone? Because if you came to know who Jesus was on the basis of Jesus will make my life good, Jesus will make me happy, sooner or later, you find out that's not true. Sooner or later, life is full of pain. Life is hard. And you'd frankly rather not get out of bed this morning. And if your roots only went down so far as Jesus making you happy, then you'll turn your back on him because he's failing you. But if the roots went down deeper than that, if the roots sunk way in, then the pain, the sun, will actually turn you back to Jesus, back to the God who would suffer pain alongside you. If those roots aren't there, then pain will prevent you from hearing. If you've only gone down like the grass a couple inches, then when the sun comes out and soaks up all the moisture in the very top layer of soil, you'll wither. But if your roots are down deep, where the water stays no matter how hot the sun gets, then you will stay. Pain keeps us from hearing. The last one, the last soil that Jesus cites as a kind that doesn't produce fruit, the last thing that stops us from hearing is distraction. Distraction prevents us from hearing. So now I am in verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And we're in 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is intuitive, just as it is scary. Anybody who's gardened knows that an important part of gardening is pulling weeds. You have to get rid of the weeds because any soil only holds so many nutrients. And those nutrients are either going to go to plants that bear fruit, to your tomatoes and your cucumbers and your blueberries, or they're going to go to weeds. And if they go to weeds, they can't go to fruit-bearing plants. And this is the image Jesus draws on. These are people who get their roots down into the soil. The seed does its work, but then they just have other priorities. They have other things going on. Lots of important and good stuff to do, and so feeding the kingdom seed, feeding the word with the nutrients of the soil, it falls to the back burner. And other things grow up, but no actual fruit is born. I would venture to say that this type of soil describes most of us most of the time. If you're here not for the first time, then you've heard us say again and again and again the truth of grace. And you probably often are still deceived day to day, but you know the truth that you need grace and that Jesus offers it whether you deserve it or not. And we all experience pain. We all experience suffering. On the other hand, Mark wrote his gospel in the immediate aftermath of Nero crucifying Christians. Mark's source for his gospel was Peter, and Peter had been nailed to a tree because of the word of God. And we don't experience pain like that. We do know a thing or two about distraction. We do know a thing or two about other weeds, other priorities springing up and sapping our ability to follow God, to bear fruit. We know what the internet can do. We know what much better priorities, like education, like family, like activities for our kids, like retirement funds, can do when they soak up the nutrients that were meant for the kingdom seed. And when we invest in those things and neglect the seed, neglect to pour the majority of our resources, our time, our wealth, our energy, our attention into the seed, something springs up. We're still here, are we not? But there's no 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruit. We've been prevented from hearing because, oh, there's something else I have to attend to. Distraction keeps us from hearing. So deception can keep us from hearing. Pain can keep us from hearing. Distraction can keep us from hearing. But in God's grace, there is a fourth kind of soil. There is a people who hear and understand, a people who see and perceive. There is a soil where the roots go down deep and the grain springs up and bears abundant life, abundant fruit. And so the obvious question is, how do we do this? How do you become those people? And our natural inclination, I think particularly in a college town, is that hearing and understanding have something to do with genius or knowledge, right? That's how understanding generally works, right? Everybody took math in school, and most of us struggled. And everybody had that kid who sat in the back of class with her head on her desk, not paying any attention, and then woke up on test day and aced everything. Because she just knew derivatives by somebody telling her the word is derivative. She's like, oh yeah, nx to the n minus 1, I got this. Right? None of that worked for the rest of us, but it worked for her. And we assumed that's the person. They hear and understand right away. Right? Or you have to have some special knowledge. You have to have some insider language. That's not it at all. Hearing has nothing to do with brilliance. It has nothing to do with genius. It has nothing to do with insider knowledge. Hearing has everything to do with persistence. Hearing is about persistence. So the group of people who actually hear are the disciples and those around them, right? And these guys are not geniuses. If you go ahead and read through any of the Gospels and highlight every time you find a disciple being a genius, you won't need a highlighter. These guys aren't brilliant. They don't have special inside track. They're just persistent. This is verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. That's all there is to it, right? Jesus is, he's out on a boat in the sea. He's teaching. Crowds are listening. And most people are listening like, "Cool story, bro. I don't really know what that means. I'm going to go get dinner." Right? That's what the crowds do. The disciples are the ones like, "We didn't get it. I don't understand. I'm not brilliant. I'm not a genius. What were you talking about? Explain it to me." The disciples are the persistent ones, the ones who insist on hearing, the ones who are willing to sit through the entire ballet, the ones who are willing to travel to the Grand Canyon to stand on the rim at sunrise. These are the ones who hear. Eugene Peterson said, "The life of faith is a long obedience in the same direction." That's what hearing is. It's knowing that we are tapping into something profound, something dangerous and mysterious, something incredibly good. And however long it takes, however hot or confusing or difficult the road, it's worth walking. Even if we walk it slowly, even if we fall down, even if we wander off and get lost every day. Hearing is about persistence. Hearing is about persistence. And that's so important because that persistence leads to abundant life. That gardener's mentality of put the seed in the ground and later that day nothing happens. And the next day, nothing happens. And the day after that, nothing happens. And the day after that, nothing happens. And months later, fruit is born. That's what we're in for. That's the kind of persistence required, the willingness to water again and again and again, the willingness to pull the same weeds from the same spot again and again and again. That is hearing. That's what leads to life. Because when Jesus sows and we hear, the kingdom grows. When Jesus sows and we hear, the kingdom grows. That's what's going on at the end of the parable, you know, in verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now, we have more parables coming next Sunday that have more talk about abundant growth. So we're not going to get into a ton of depth here, but I want to point out to you that there's at least two kinds of growth. Okay. The first kind of growth has to do with the fruit itself on that particular plant. So an apple tree springs up and bears 100 apples. Right? And the Bible speaks about this kind of fruit very explicitly. It calls it the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then it lists what that fruit is: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is the kingdom of God invading different parts of your life. This is the consequence of the roots of the word finding their way into your morning, into your account, into your job, into your relationship with your estranged sister, into every part of you. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of Pentecost that we talked about last week, these kinds of fruit are born. This is growth of depth. That's the first kind of kingdom growing that happens when Jesus sows and we hear. But it's not the only kind of kingdom growing. A fruit fundamentally is an incubator for another plant. That's what fruit is. An orange is food for the orange seeds within it. That's what it's designed for. It's meant to fall to the ground in another place and then feed those seeds until another plant springs up. So it will never be sufficient to say that kingdom growth is only me growing deeper in relation to Jesus. Kingdom growth is multiplying. Kingdom growth is me turning around and joining in the sowing and sowing the word of the gospel, sowing the word of grace, sowing the word of the kingdom at my job, on my pickup basketball team, with my children, at my family reunion. That is always, always, always a part of the growth that Jesus is describing. You can't have just one of those kinds of growth and not the other. You can't plant new trees in your orchard if you don't produce fruit to feed the seeds. It won't work. You can't go out from here, have no dimension of your life changed at all by the gospel, and just start sharing. Because you have to bear witness to the change, the effect of the seed that's been sown in you by Jesus. But you aren't actually good soil if you don't produce fruit that becomes food for the seeds of other plants. There's no kingdom growth that ignores multiplication, that ignores sharing the gospel, that ignores those new plants being planted. So when Jesus sows and we really hear, the kingdom grows in both of those ways. It must be in both of those ways. It's beautiful when it is in both of those ways. I'm not interested in shaming you into going out and talking to the person who's in the cubicle next to you about Jesus. Be like, look, I can't face Zach next Sunday unless I tell you that Jesus is Lord. Right? Will that work? That would be terrible. Right? What we're looking at is how good and beautiful and life-giving Jesus is. And how desperately we and everyone we care about needs him. And how much, as we learn to hear, O Israel, and love the Lord our God, we will want others to know that same love. This is motivated by life, by goodness, by beauty, not by guilt and shame. The growth of guilt and shame is never the growth of the kingdom. The growth of grace is the growth of the kingdom. The growth of love is the growth of the kingdom. The growth of the profound and wonderful mystery of Jesus is the growth of the kingdom. And now we circle back. Just to give you a little glimpse in how exciting academia is when it comes to the Bible, people have been arguing for 100 years about the name of this parable. They don't like the name, the parable of the sower, because mostly it's about the soils, right? So people have suggested that like the parable of the soils, or the parable of hearing and not hearing, or the parable of this, that. It's the parable of the sower. We get interested in the variable. We get interested in what we control. Right? Oh, I'm going to be one of the ones who hears. That's what I'm taking away from this. What matters is not the variable, but the constant. And the constant is the sower sows the word. Most of us are not farmers. So we didn't notice that the parable begins with scandalously bad agriculture. This is really terrible farming, to take the few precious seeds that you've saved from last year's harvest and just start chucking them everywhere. Oh, some landed on the path, whatever, some in a thorn bush. Those definitely aren't going to produce anything. Every farmer knows that. But Jesus is the sower who sows the word everywhere, who sows the word abundantly, who sends it out to the ends of the earth. None of anything I've said matters if Jesus isn't the sower who sows the word. He is the foundation, and he is the one who makes the kingdom grow. It is all about him. He is the one who is persistent in his love for us, who is persistent in hearing his Father's word, even when it is, go out into the sun and be scorched and be crucified for these people who don't deserve this heat. Jesus persists in hearing that and persists in loving us with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength to the very last breath. The story of the kingdom is the story of the sower who sows the word abundantly, who sows the word sacrificially, who sows the word in infinite love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sowing your word of grace, your kingdom in us. And we pray that this dangerous, mysterious word would not fall on deaf ears. Make us a people who are faithful, who are persistent in hearing you, in listening to you, in following you. And may the kingdom grow in us. May the kingdom of the abundant, loving, sacrificial sower, may the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, grow in us and bear much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.